The songs, the prayers, the Lord's Supper talked just wonderful this morning. And it is a pleasure to see each one of you. Did you see the picture on the internet? If you didn't, and I don't think the folks in Germany saw it, but there's a picture of a man, a preacher, baptizing a man in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And that's because Courtney took the command seriously to go into all the world and teach and make disciples. She's done that quite a lot, and we thank God for her and her efforts and for the man that was baptized in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. That's just absolutely wonderful. We appreciate that, and we rejoice with the angels in heaven over that. I'm turning in my Bible to Psalm 119. I'd like to ask you to do the same. And as you do that, I want to tell you that you may be the only Bible that people ever read. You've heard that expression before. But that's the truth, because a lot of people don't pick up the Bible and read it to find out what God wants them to do. But they do see your life, because we live in a fishbowl as Christians, and people are observing what we're doing, and they're measuring whether or not we have Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith as they look at your life and see how you conduct yourself, how you respond, and what your priorities are in your life. And so hopefully we will be the kind of people that will reflect Jesus living within us, so that we can affect those people and they may see our good works and glorify our God who is in heaven. We want to learn today about something that we hadn't talked about, I don't think, in a long time: how to study the Bible, how to make the Bible come alive in your life, and how to make it burst a flame as you consider it and read it and contemplate it. And I think we can do that. So we're going to take that lesson this morning from Psalm 119. I want you to journey to that and through that with me this morning and see if we can learn something about that subject. Folks, I want to tell you what people need today. People need the truth. They need truth, which is almost in our society become lost. We hear from time to time about different animals and species that are endangered. But more importantly than that, I'll tell you that the truth has become endangered, for sure. It has become endangered, and that's a threat to all of us if we're not seriously focused on its continuation. Because the truth has so many effects on us in our lives. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, the truth will make you free, free from the guilt of sin. The truth will transform your life. Love rejoices in the truth. Truth brings us closer to God. And there are a plethora of more reasons why the truth is important in our lives. I want to read something to you from a man in Kenya. And this is what he wrote. Lord, from the cowardice that bears not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the ignorance that thinks it has all truth, Lord, deliver me. Amen. I hope this morning that you will not have cowardice today and be afraid of truth, that you will not have laziness and accept half-truth, or that you will not have ignorance or arrogance and think you will need no truth. Folks, it's truth that transforms us and to make us different people, because In the world, in our lives, in the past, we were not glorifying God. And if knowledge is power, we need the knowledge of the Word of God to have spiritual power. We need to be molded and motivated and managed by the Word of God. And yet, to many people, the Bible remains a closed book. It's a mysterious book. And they give lip service to the Bible, but they don't understand it. Folks, there is no cheap way. There is no lazy way or magical way to understand the Bible. It takes work. It takes hard work to understand it. There is no more joy or thrill than to study the Bible and gain knowledge, and knowledge will give us spiritual power. And as we consider this psalm is the longest psalm in the Bible. It has 22 stanzas, and each stanza starts with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet that goes through 22 sections. You know that the Hebrew Bible only had 22 letters in the alphabet. And there is an acrostic in the Hebrew Bible, and they're divided into sections. An acrostic is the arrangement of letters. And each section starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so there's a logical arrangement here. And the writer gives us some statements of the Word of God in each of these statements. Each of these help us to understand the Word of God. Some time ago, I remember reading through the 119th Psalm, and I thought, there sure is a lot of statements about precepts and judgments and ordinances and commands in here. So I got to counting them. In 176 verses, there are only four passages that don't talk about any of those. Four. That's astounding to me that there's so many in here that talk about God's precepts and commandments and how we're to treat them and what we're to do with them. And so that's why it's important to read this particular psalm. I want to tell you three things this morning, and there are going to be some subsets to those three things. But if you do these three things, I believe that the Word of God will become alive to you and will become a flame in your life. And it will help you and will help me as we go through and as we read and study this psalm. Number one, we must come to appreciate the virtues of the Word of God. Let me tell you, folks, if we don't appreciate the virtues of the Word of God, we're not going to have any desire to learn it or to know it. Many people do not understand the great value, the great virtue in the Word of God. And we must have that and come to appreciate it as God has delivered to us. Why? Number one, because it is a timeless book. It is a timeless book. In verse 89 of Psalm 119, David said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever, Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That is, the Bible is not the book of the month. It's not the book of the year. It is a book of the ages. It is an unchangeable book. And in verse 152, as we read that verse, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, you know this to be the passage that talks about the Lord establishing his church and building his church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then Jesus says this, "I will give you," I think he's talking to the apostles, and particularly Peter here, later he's talking to all of them, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. My translation says, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In the New American Standard Translation, and I think that's actually the better translation, it reverses that idea. It sounds like from this reading that things are established on earth and then God establishes them in heaven. It's just the reverse of that. As we just read in Psalm 119, God establishes his word, his will in heaven, and those things then are established on earth. It is a timeless book. So we're talking about the virtues of the word of God that we must appreciate. Secondly, the Bible is a truthful book. It's not just timeless, it's truthful. Look at Psalm 119, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. And then verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. You remember in Jesus' life when he was about to be put to death, he was before Pilate, and Pilate asked Jesus, and I think very much sarcastically, what is truth? What is truth? Jesus said in John 17:17, speaking to the Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Folks, in a world that's lost its appreciation for truth because we have lost the ability to believe that there is an absolute truth, the world says, what your truth is not my truth. What my truth is not your truth. That's an absurdity. There is not but one truth. And young people, don't let anybody fool you into saying there's no absolute truth, because there is. In the same context of Jesus in John 18, he responded to Pilate this way, you say rightly that I'm a king, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Listen to this. Everyone who is of the truth, what does he do, Christ? Hears my voice. Do you think there is no absolute truth, that Jesus didn't know there was truth? Of course he did. And so we have the truth. We have the mind of Christ. And that truth is in Jesus. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christ is the embodiment of truth. How many statements do we need to hear from the Scriptures to know there is absolute truth, and it's in Jesus? We have some theological experts today that think we ought to re-examine the Bible. As far as I'm concerned, we ought to re-examine them instead of the Bible. There are all kinds of attacks on the Bible today, and you know many of them. There's a frontal attack, the sheer frontal attack from liberals who deny that the Word of God is that very thing. They don't believe it, they don't look at it, they don't consider it, and they don't think that God has revealed his will to us. There's an attack from the rear that is much more insidious. And it's because people are talking about their experiences. People are talking about what's in their heart. I had a lady that told me as we were studying together, you can stack up 10 Bibles here, and I don't care what they say, I know what has happened in my heart. And she wouldn't listen to the truth of the Word of God, because experience trumped the Scriptures. Folks, the Scriptures are not trumped by feeling. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And they'll argue with you, I don't care what the Bible says, I know what I've experienced in my life. You know, Paul had to deal with some folks like that. And he found them in Corinth. He said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. If anybody thinks that Paul was simply revealing his own thoughts and his own mind, this passage should sway that. There were some, apparently, who had gotten off in charismatic hocus-pocus. And some were saying, Brother Paul, let me tell you how spiritual I am. Brother Paul, let me let you know that I have the gift of prophecy. And then he says something almost humorous in the next verse. If any man will be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And so evidently, he had met some of the people that you and I meet, maybe even around here in our day. And there are people who want to bring the Bible under the authority of their experience. But folks, may I tell you that emotionalism and experience can never trump the authority of the Scriptures. That's the attack from the front. That's the attack from the rear. And then there's the side attack from the flank. People who perhaps don't deny the Bible, but they want to replace it or they want to prop it up with psychology and philosophy because the Bible just isn't good enough. Friends, the Bible is true and you can find it. You can understand it. Paul says, when we read, we may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you know all too well. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we read that when Jesus was tempted, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God didn't just breathe in the Scriptures, he breathed it out. And yes, there were human penmen. Yes, there were scribes like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Matthew and Paul. These men were penmen. But 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 says they were holy men. Holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Spirit. I've used this example. I think it's the only one I know. That as you go out on a surfboard in the ocean, and you hit a wave, and that wave brings you into the shore. There's not much you can do about that. You just have to ride it. Well, the Holy Spirit guided these men and took them in the direction that he wanted them to go. And they wrote down the Word of God, thankfully. And it is the truth. Yes, it's timeless. Yes, it's true. But may I suggest to you that it is also a treasured book. Look in Psalm verse 72 of 119. Psalm 72. The law in your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. May I ask you a question? Is that true this morning of you? What if somebody came and piled up, piled to the ceiling high, gold and silver and stocks and bonds and emeralds and rubies and all of the material things that would make us wealthy. And on this side is the Word of God. And they said, you've got to do something. You've got to choose either one or the other, but you can't choose both. Which would you choose? Which would you choose? tell you, folks, I hope that you would pick this one. I hope that you would pick that one. Because this treasured book is a book that will help us to get to heaven. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gained the whole world, if Fort Knox emptied out all its gold and gave it to you, what would you have? You'd have nothing in regard to eternity. So, what does it profit? What is the advantage? What do you gain if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's no answer to that. This is God's treasure book. And if we fast forward to the New Testament and notice where hidden treasures are, you know, people are looking for treasures everywhere. They look in the bottom of the ocean. They look in mountains. They look under rocks. They look in creeks that have gold in it. They look everywhere for treasure. But what did Paul say in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3? He's talking about Christ and he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. One of the presidents of our United States says, if you don't go to college, read the Bible. It will make you far more educated than a college education would give you. Treasure. We want this kind of treasure. So, because this treasure gives us hope. This treasure gives us peace. This treasure will lead us to an eternal life and home. A home in heaven with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit and with all the godly who have gone on before us. And folks, where is it found? It's found in Jesus Christ. It is a timeless book. It is a truthful book. It is a treasured book. And unless we realize those virtues that are found in God's Word, we're not likely to appreciate the Word of God as we should. But secondly, may I suggest to you that we must assimilate the vitality of the Word of God. I particularly chose that word, vitality, on purpose, because it has to do with being alive. The book is a living book. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The writer says the Word of God is living. It's where we get our word zoo. Or zoology, it's living and powerful, or some translations say active. Energy is the word, from where we get our word energy. And Jesus in John chapter 6 was speaking to some unbelievers and even to his disciples. In verse 63, he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life-giving. That sounds like to me that they're powerful, they're active, they have energy, and the Bible pulsates with life. But you must assimilate it. You don't just read a cookbook, you eat the meal. You don't just assimilate it. No matter how much you appreciate it, it does little good if you do not assimilate it into your life. How do you assimilate the Word of God? You pray over it. You pray over it. Look at verse 73. Verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. That I may learn your commandments. How often in sermon preparation have I put my pen down and prayed and asked God to help me understand this passage. Lord, give me understanding. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. We must pray over it. Secondly, we must ponder it. Look at verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts. and contemplate your ways. Do you meditate? I'm not talking about crossing your legs, sitting in a corner of a room, and just being blank looking at the wall. I'm talking about meditating on things that are good and pure and righteous and holy and of good report, and all the things Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Meditate, he says, on these things. I've told you before, I found this definition. It certainly is a good preacher point, but it has to do with bovine, with cattle. They take in grass and they chew it and they swallow it and it goes into a pocket or their stomach, and it's there for a while, and after a while they regurgitate it and it comes back up and they chew it again. That sounds like to me a pretty good definition of what meditation is. You have to take it in first, but you have to think about it and ponder it and contemplate it. I got up early in the morning and had a quiet time with your word, verse 148 says of David. I want to give you 6 questions this morning and ask you, when you're studying the Bible, to consider these things. If you want to write them down, please do. 6 things to contemplate and to look thoroughly for a long time. That's the idea of meditation. Number 1, in this passage or any passage, is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise there that I can claim that God has revealed and wants me to know that promise? Secondly, is there a lesson to learn in this verse? Thirdly, is there a blessing to enjoy from this passage that God has revealed by the Holy Spirit to his penman to write down? Fourth, is there a command to obey? Is there something here that God is instructing me to do that I need to obey without question? Whether I agree with it or not, that's not the point. Fifth, is there a sin to avoid? Is there a sin in my life that I need to avoid and stay away from? And don't tell me that you sin all the time. If you do, you've got a problem. John says, brethren, I write to you that you sin not. But, here's the exception, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we are sinning all the time, we need to do some mental gymnastics and realize we don't need to be doing that. And if we think we're just sinners, we could very easily live down to that level, rather than thinking, which is what we are, righteous, to live up to that level. Sixth, is there a new thought that I found that I can carry with me from this passage? Folks, if you're preparing a Sunday school lesson, take any passage, ask those questions, and you've got your lesson. You prayed over it. You opened your heart to it. You've asked God to give you understanding of it. And you ponder it. You think it clear. You read it through. You write it down. You pray on it. And you pass it on. And it's yours. Number 1, we prayed over it. Number 2, we pondered it. Number 3, we preserve it. Look at verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then in verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Why does it matter if we hide that word in our heart, brain, head? So that when we're tempted, I think it was Bernard Shaw, the way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. That's his view. He's wrong about that. He's totally wrong, because the way to get rid of temptation is not to yield to it, but to look for a way out, because God says you have a way out. You can find a way out if you're looking for it. And we've got to look for it. So that means we preserve this word. We hide it down in our heart so that you can recall it. And folks, you can recall a whole lot more than you think you can. It just takes work. And next, not only do you preserve it, but you practice it. Look at verse 1 through 4. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. So we're talking about those who keep his word, who walk in his way, who keep his precepts, who keep his statutes. You want to learn more of the word of God? Keep the commandments that you know. That's simple. And the more we obey, the more we learn it. Someone says, well, I just don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Doesn't make sense to me. Mark Twain is reported to have said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that gives me trouble. It's the part I do understand that gives me the most difficulty. There are some mysteries that we don't understand. We might not understand the third toe on the left foot of the beast in Revelation. But folks, we can understand when the Bible says love one another. That's clear. That's plain. And these commandments are not hard. And if you begin to keep these, the word of God will become much more real to you. And if we're going to assimilate it, we must proclaim it. This is the fifth of these things. Look at verse 13. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Then verse 27. Make me understand the ways of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 172 in Psalm 119, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Folks, give it away. Give it away. Stow it in your heart. Show it in your life. Sow it in the world. Give it away. And the more you give away, the more it sticks with you. We need to appreciate the virtues of the Word of God. We need to assimilate the Word. And then thirdly and last of all, we need to appropriate the values of the Word of God. This knowledge that you have will affect you to a transformation. It will be the source of victory, verse 45 of Psalm 119. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You will overcome. It is the source of growth. Look at verse 32. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. We're commanded by Peter in 2 Peter 3 to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you stronger? Do you have more knowledge of the Word of God? Do you feel like you've grown in grace and knowledge from a year ago? If you're stagnant, if you're staying the same, That's not good. You're going backwards. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Folks, all of us, if we are married and have children, know what that looks like. You get a baby crying that needs milk and needs sustenance, and that's not going to quit until you give it to them. As newborn babes, I used to think this was for new Christians. It isn't. It's for all of us to have that kind of desire to want the Word of God. I've said before there are three kinds of students of the Word. One is the person that thinks the Bible is dull. The second one is a shredded wheat student. He realizes that it's good for you, but it's hard to swallow. It's hard to eat. But then there's the strawberry and cream students. They can't get enough of that stuff. They can't get enough of the Word of God. And the reason is they know that they need guidance. They can't go their own way. They can't make their own steps. They need God's help. Look at 105, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgment. A light to our pathway. You want joy and power and victory to be able to overcome. If you do these things, it will be totally transformational in your life. May I do this morning? Can I give you the Bible in shorthand? The Bible addresses one problem, and that problem is sin. That's what it addresses. The Bible has one villain, and that villain is Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. The Bible has one hero, and that hero is Jesus. The Bible has one purpose, and it's to the glory of God and to get you and I to heaven. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But you can see throughout even Psalm 119, we can't do it without him. It's impossible. The Psalms that John read this morning, and there was no collaboration, we just stayed in the Psalm today, which is great. We can learn that we can't do it without him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever thought about the things that you lose by becoming a Christian? You lose the guilt of sin that burdens you down, the guilt of shame because you know that you've violated the will of God. You have missed the mark. You've transgressed his law. But becoming a Christian gets rid of that. Becoming a Christian gets rid of the old person of the world. There are two people within us. One is old, and hopefully the other one will become new. And when we are baptized into Christ, we put that old man away. Read Romans 6, verses 1 through 6, and you'll see that old man being put away. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, thank you. Sometimes you forget. And so what you do is you put off that old man, as Romans 6 talks about. You put your past life in the past. We don't look in the mirror, we look through the windshield. For the future of our life, living in Jesus Christ, what a blessing, what a glory to have peace and to have hope and to have the thought of an eternal life with God in heaven. you may have to put away, and you should put away evil companions, because they're going to corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 tells us. You're going to put away your own selfishness. We die not only to sin. Paul says to the Jews, they were dead to the law, but we die to ourselves. We're not selfish anymore because our life is given to Jesus Christ. We die to the dominion of Satan. We're not any longer under his control. That's been given up. We're now subject to righteousness and godliness and true holiness. We give up a love of the world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What's going to happen to them? He says they're going to pass away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So my question to you this morning, for all of us, is do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need the prayers of the brethren here? We can help you and be glad to help you to become a Christian this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent, to change your thought about the sins that you've committed with a desire to live righteously in Christ, you're willing to confess that he is Lord of all, that Jesus is truly the Son of the living God, then the only step left is to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And we're here to help you in any way that we can. So will you come as we stand and sing?